on any given day. You know, Paul has already talked a little bit about boasting. Oh, you know, I just skipped an important paragraph here in my notes. I decided that I see Harley was predicting this, I think. I'm seeing him nod. In honor of that bet that I had, and I'm going to share this. I'll share a picture with my friends who are University of Washington fans. What's really beautiful is that the Wahlstroms aren't here this morning. I don't even see Olivia. I thought Olivia would be here. They're going to miss this, so nobody tell them, please. Let's keep this our little secret. I don't think they go back and watch this later. But I said, you know, in honor of that, I can be a good loser. I'm not always good at being a good winner. That's where it gets tricky. But Paul's already talked a lot about boasting. It's good to practice some humility here. But Paul, in chapter 4, talked about boasting, talked about how that if Abraham had somehow worked to earn his righteousness, he would be able to boast. But, of course, Abraham didn't earn his righteousness. And even if he had, Paul comments, that's not a boast before God. That even our ability to know what's really right and wrong, the power to do it to any extent, that's something that God gave us. So it's a little bit like bragging about that 90-yard drive that we did. But as we start chapter 5, in these first 11 verses, all we're going to look at today, the word boast is used in a positive and even an imperative, a call for us to boast. It's used 3 times. And in fact, I can actually see 4 separate ways that Paul is calling us to boast in this small passage. Not a boast in ourselves, but in a far better way than with any sports team, political party, or any other group that we might identify with for boasting in the work of the gospel that happens in our lives and in the world. So our boast this morning, and first of all, it's a boasting in justification, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's worth taking a moment to define the word boasting, just maybe a little bit better. The word that's rendered boast in the New Testament is a word for triumphant, rejoicing confidence. Triumphant, rejoicing confidence. You know, it's when the little boy in the black and white sitcom boasts that his dad can beat up the other kid's dad, that boy is believing in the glory and the power of his dad as being more than the weak little dim glory of the other boy's dad. You know, the boxer who boasts in his skills and strength is celebrating with confidence their superiority to that other boxer they're about to face later that day. You know, we don't get to be the boxer in this scenario, confident in our power to win, but we kind of do get to be the kid here. We boast in the hope of the glory of God, is the way that finished. Why? Well, because we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. We have obtained access through him to grace. Paul says, in that we stand. He says, that's what we stand in, and so we boast. We can have triumphant, rejoicing confidence. This is not a I am better. This is a my God is better. And I have triumphant, rejoicing confidence that he has done the work in me. Paul continues to build from his original focus, going all the way back to chapter 1. You know, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. Not what I bring, but what he brings. You know, do you realize the confidence that you can have? The reasons for rejoicing because Jesus made you justified. That God not only accepts you, but he declares you whole and righteous. You know, thinking back to that, again, that song, that verse I just quoted a moment ago, is anyone worthy, is anyone whole? And Jesus is the only answer, yes, to that. But then Jesus, by declaring us righteous, says, well, now you are. Not on our own power, but because of him. You know, if it were up to you and me to earn our justification, we would always be wondering, did I do enough? Did I do what I had to do? Did I check every box? Did I get where I need to be? Have I earned something? We'd also always be looking at other people to see where we line up with them. You know, did I do better than them? You know, if yes, then, well, if they're okay, then I'm great. Or we look at them and say, I can't measure up to that. I don't even know if I can claim to be Christian. Both of those are pride. Both of those are us deciding that we have to justify ourselves instead of having that triumphant rejoicing and confidence that Jesus already did it for us. To be justified is to be declared righteous, you know, to be measured up to a standard. Again, if it's up to us to justify ourselves, we would be lost. We would have to have lived perfectly from beginning to end, never doing the wrong thing and never failing to do the right thing. You know, never walking past a chance to love, even in our smallest actions. I mean, we are experts at justifying ourselves, but that doesn't make us righteous. But in the gospel, as we keep seeing, our justification is a gift by grace through faith in the life, death, and resurrection of the Son of God, Jesus. You know, the gospel tells us that we're justified by faith, so our boast is, my dad can overcome my mess and be my savior. And even better, instead of the boast relying on your dad beating up the other guy's dad, we can share that we have the same father who can overcome their mess too, that they can have the same confident rejoicing. I don't have to win at someone else's expense in the gospel. So good. And it keeps getting better. We boast in our justification, and then we can also boast in affliction. Verses 3 through 5 says, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance, endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I want to read that one more time. It says, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. And this hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If boasting is triumphant, rejoicing confidence, and then we say, and we can boast in our afflictions, to which I reply, huh? That's not what I think of when I think about boasting. What circumstance, person, crisis, job, family, worry, or anything else is afflicting you today? What do you feel like you have to overcome? What is wearing you out right now? See, Paul says that we come to our afflictions with triumphant, rejoicing confidence. And again, I can go, what?
I couldn't find
I'm afflicted by Siri. I normally remember to do that. All right. I'm thankful that Paul gives us this logical progression because it helps it make more sense to me. Affliction produces endurance. I'm not much of a runner like Chris. He's got the mad running skills. He must have inherited them from his daughters. They passed them on. Swimming was my favorite sport and still one of my favorite exercises. When I've been out of the pool for a while and then, go back to get in and lap swim again, I can swim about 200 yards before I have to stop and take a breather. My arms start to burn, my lungs are, taking the deep, deep breaths. If I just got out of the pool after that 200 yards, nothing would change. I would come back to the pool the next week or the next day and I'd do another 200 yards and be in the same boat. But if I take that breather and then I press in and do another 200 yards, that's maybe a little bit more painful. And then maybe I do 150 after that. And then it's probably 100 and then a 50. And then I'm just doing one length of the pool at a time, taking breaths. But if I do that, well, maybe next time I go 250. Maybe I go up to 500. Maybe I get up to where I can swim 1,000 yards without a break. See, you can't develop endurance without struggle. We can't develop endurance without struggle. Paul says you can boast, have triumphant, rejoicing confidence in your afflictions because you gain something in them that you cannot gain any other way. You cannot gain endurance without the struggle. You know, did you love someone? And but the cool thing here is that it doesn't matter if you get it all right the first time. If I don't jump in the pool and swim 1,000 yards, that doesn't mean it was a waste. If I got just a little bit farther. You know, if you love someone when it's difficult to do so, and maybe you only love them a little, but you love them a little, even when it was hard, next time you might have the strength to love them just a little bit more. Did you resist temptation just a little? Push down despair just a little? You're gaining endurance, and endurance produces proven character. You know, there's a wonderful rejoicing you can have, a new confidence in life when you have learned your limit is higher than you thought it was. You know, higher than it used to be. You know, like an athlete, you can always build a stronger, like if an athlete builds a stronger body, you can always build a stronger character. But again, you can also rejoice in the incremental movement in there. At every moment where you see growth, every time you have a character PR, to put it in athletic terms, being able to look back and say, wow, I handled this situation okay. But you know, last time I had a situation like this, I was a train wreck. But this time I handled it okay. Next time I might even handle it pretty good. That's a reason to rejoice and have new confidence that God can continue to help you grow in the midst of affliction, which is why proven character then produces hope. Hope. Hope that God will not leave us as we are, but continue to grow us from the inside out to become more like Jesus. To love and experience his love, to righteousness, to peace and peacemaking, grace and graciousness, to be faithful. Max Lucado once wrote, God loves you just the way you are, and he loves you too much to leave you that way. God doesn't wait until you reach a certain point before he begins to work with you, but he loves you enough that he's going to keep helping you grow. You know, our first boast was in God's love to justify us by his faith and power, by faith in his power and grace. Our second is in God's love to give us his own spirit, which then works in our struggles to grow our character. You know, perhaps you can already see the theme of these boasts emerging here. We're not done, but notice that it all revolves around God's love. Our boasts all revolve around God's love. Our triumphant, rejoicing confidence starts right there. And Paul keeps going. Verse 6 starts with the word for, because he's not done with this. He's going to go for boasting in Christ's sacrifice. Starting verse 6 says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person. Though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The word boast isn't in this one, but it could be. If ever there was a place for triumphant, rejoicing confidence, it's in this phrase. Why did we need the gospel? Why did we need the power for salvation for all who believe? Because we were helpless. We were helpless. We're still helpless. You know, yesterday was the 36th anniversary of baby Jessica falling down the well, 1987. Anybody old enough to remember baby Jessica? Yeah. You know, it's 18-month-old Jessica, for those of you who are youngins. She was 18 months old, and she fell down an 8-inch well. She slid 22 feet down this well and was trapped there for 58 hours while crews worked tirelessly to try to pull her out. It dominated the news during that. There were prayer meetings in every city around the world, praying for baby Jessica, who's now, 18 months plus, 36? 37, yes, she did. Yeah. Yes, this would have been a much worse story if she hadn't. Great question, though. I didn't include that information, so I'm glad you brought that up. Jessica could do nothing to fix her own situation. She's the perfect example of our helplessness apart from Jesus. You know, imagine, it is even worse because it's while we were still sinners. Imagine if the crews, noticed that baby Jessica was actually working actively against them to try to go farther down the well. She's like, no, I don't want to be brought back up. And it'd be a little bit weird, but I mean, can you imagine what that's like? That's, in essence, as we were still sinners. We hadn't turned around and repented. We hadn't done anything to improve our situation when Christ died to save us. Church, if this doesn't move us to triumphant, rejoicing confidence, I don't know what will. If this doesn't move us to that same love for others, inside and outside the body of Christ, I just don't know what will. If this doesn't lead us to grace, forgiveness, and a passion for mercy, I don't know what will. I mean, do you know how loved you are? I mean, do you really know how much you are loved by God? I remember that Paul is writing this letter to a church, to Christians who were struggling, to a church that he wanted to partner with in moving the gospel forward, but he knew enough, he'd heard enough about their story to know they needed to be reminded of the gospel themselves. They had lost grace for one another. They were worried about what the Roman government was going to do that might impact them. They fought over details in the law, over customs, over the plans they had. And Paul says our confidence, our hope, our faith is based on a God who loves us so much that he came to die on a cross to justify us before him. The offended party taking responsibility for the offense at the cross, choosing to take that pain. Whenever I stop and contemplate that, the only question that can come through my mind is why? Hebrews 12:2 says that we're supposed to be keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him is the reason why. And that joy set before him was his love for us, our reconciliation, our justification. Because in taking the pain, he restored us, the offending party, to himself. That's love. That's love. That's the love we put our faith in. That's the power of God for salvation. Love that ridiculous, that overwhelming, that unbelievable, and yet absolutely true. One more. We boast in our justification, we boast in afflictions, we boast in God's love for us. And to wrap it all up, the last three verses we'll look at today here, boasting in salvation and reconciliation, verses 9 through 11. It says, how much more then? Since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received this reconciliation. How much more then? How much more? If while we were enemies, we were reconciled by his death, if his blood justifies and saves us, how much more by his life? We boast in the resurrection of Jesus. Not only did he suffer to justify us, but he was triumphant over death to prove the power of that sacrifice. If we are saved by his death, how much more by his life? He died because we were enemies, and he lives to be our king and redeemer. Again, in Hebrews 2, it says, Christ is not ashamed to call us family. John in 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. It isn't our work, our efforts, our holiness, our goodness, our skills, our beauty, our power that we boast in. No, we can look toward the accuser, those spiritual forces that we just talked about, that try to remind us how messed up we are, that try to divide us by showing us how messed up everybody else is. And we say, our Father already beat you up. He can, and he has, and he will. And so I can give myself to the grace God has given me. I can trust that he is using every affliction to build endurance, character, and hope. And then I offer that same grace to those whom the enemy would have me accuse. I can trust that God is at work in their lives the same way he's at work in me. Which means we don't have to fix each other. Isn't that good news? Consider anyone who's ever been in a dating or marriage relationship. Have you ever tried to fix the other person? And the answer is probably yes, whether you meant to or not. So fun, right? It's even more fun being on the other side, right? Like, we've probably all been on both sides of that in those kind of relationships. You know, parents, have you ever tried to, not force, but firmly guide your child into being the person you want them to be? I'm not talking about discipline or just good character, but trying to create a particular type of person. Well, you know if you grew up in one of those that your kids are having less fun than you are in that. We could go into every other relationship, friendships, work environment, neighborhood associations, clubs, sports teams, classrooms, more. It is so freeing to trust God with the other person's life so that way we can focus on the other person's heart. We can trust God is dealing with who they are, with where they're doing. He's doing that work. You know, we all struggle with this, but we can also all grow in this. When we start from these truths, that this is what God has done for us, this is where our boast is. Our boast has nothing to do with what we bring to the table, but what God has brought to the table. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's our boast. That is our triumphant, rejoicing confidence. Our God not only died because he loves us, he beat death and rose again. And because of that, we're not alone. We're not dependent on our own strength. We're not valued at the level of our sin, but at the heights of God's love for us. And in Christ, we can be that for others and point them towards Jesus. I'm going to ask the worship and prayer teams to come up. And as they do, I'd like you to think about these questions. What is one way you could grow as a boaster in the Lord? What is one way you could grow in your boasting in the Lord? What's one area of your life where by failing to do that, you become frustrated, you become angry, or simply worn out? You know, I mean, really, where would triumphant, rejoicing confidence change your life? And then just ask, if you took that step, if you took that one little step to boast more in the Lord in that area of your life, what would change? What would be transformed in your relationships, in your own confidence in your salvation, in your perspective of the world around you? And then a really important question we have to ask is, what's keeping you from taking that step? Fear, anger, resentment, control, unforgiveness, busyness. There's lots of reasons we avoid taking that step. But I just want to ask, is that a price worth paying? Is it worth holding on to those things and then missing the boast in the Lord? The triumphant, rejoicing confidence, the freedom. So in that case, I just ask, will you take that step? Will you take that step? And as the worship team begins to play here in a moment, I'm going to give you just a moment on your own to reflect, to consider, to seek the Lord, and then to make a choice. I'd encourage you to write it down, pray over it, consider where you might need help or direction, and then who you could ask for help or direction in that if you're struggling. If it's, you know, if for you that choice is to place your faith in Jesus for the first time, I'd say I'd invite you to come and allow either our elders at the front or myself to come and pray with you, and then we can share that choice with the church. You know, as I say often, you may be tempted to think of how someone else needs this. But that's the whole point here, is you don't have to fix someone else. God is trustworthy to do the work. And he wants to do something in you this morning. He wants to do something in me this morning. The same way he's doing it, I'm confident in that. I'm confident that he wants to do that in each one of us. He wants us to find that area where we have been boasting in ourselves, for better or for worse, in the way we might think about it. So let's go to the Lord in seeking him and then worship him in response to what he's doing.